We're continuing on the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 2, and we finished up chapter 1 last week, and we're looking on now to verses 1 through 10, the first section of Galatians chapter 2. The church my wife went to until she was 5 years old was called Grace Gospel Church, Grace Gospel Baptist Church now, but they wanted to be sure that in the founding of that church, they staked their claim on the grace gospel of Jesus Christ. Meaning it's not by works, but it's all by grace. And we see that this church, of course, has preached that for all of these years since 1779 and has preached that it's the grace gospel. If you're getting saved at all, it's the grace gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, there aren't two, there aren't three, there aren't a dozen. There's one. And we'll see this passage, the apostle is used of God to weigh some of those things out and show the Galatians what that grace gospel is. Then, 14 years after I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. We're going to find out here that Titus is a Greek. He's a Gentile. He's not one that is a Jew like Paul or Peter or the rest of those fellas. And we're going to see him use him as an object lesson, so to speak. Verse number 2, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. So if you look at it quite literally in verse number 2, you see, he communicated to them the gospel. He said, fellas, this is what I've been preaching up there. But privately, he went to a few of them, the ones that were the uppity-ups. And he wanted to make sure that he was communicating to them, this is what I've been preaching. I'm going to run this way. I'm going to keep on running, lest I'd run in vain. But neither Titus, this Gentile, this Greek, but neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled or forced or pushed to be circumcised, which, of course, under the law, all the males were supposed to. And that because of false brethren, unawares, brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection. No, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you, but of these who seemed to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person, for they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrarywise, and on the opposite, that when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision, Titus being an object lesson there, was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision or to the Jews, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward or excited to do. So a lot of reading in there, and sometimes you think it gets not convoluted, but it gets heavy and gets wondering where things go, and I want to preach through this passage tonight, and I want to say it's grace gospel approved, because that's what the apostle was saying. It's the only gospel that there is. Father, be with us now is our prayer. Give us for these next moments your help and your direction, dear Lord, and I pray that you would help us stay on track as we hammer these very, very basic tenets of a New Testament church, that it preaches the grace gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. So we see that Paul is going to plead his case for the grace gospel, no works included. It's not 99% Jesus and 1% you. It's not that Jesus made a down payment and left you a payment book to continue on until you die. And if you make up all your payments till the end, then he'll let you go up. It's not that you try to turn over a new leaf and Jesus helps you live a better life. Oh, he helps you live a better life, but you're not even going to heaven by that new life that he helps you live. You're going to heaven by his purchase, the purchased blood of Jesus Christ. His blood. So he is worried, that he being Paul, is worried that some of the people there, these are the Jews. These are the Jews that got saved, but see, they've got the double whammy going. They've got, yes, they're Jewish in all of their history and all their religious aspects, but now they've come to Jesus Christ. And so what happened? There were many people in that area. They were called Judaizers. And those Judaizers were those that would say, yes, it's good that you got saved. It's good that you asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Now, what you really need to do is follow the rest of these rules, and then God's really going to be pleased with you. Now, remember, folks, the only way God is really pleased with us is when He looks at us through the shed blood of His precious Son, Jesus Christ. That's the only way we're accepted. So you can live a great life from here on out. You could have lived a great life from 3 years ago till now, and that great life won't get God to say, oh, my goodness, look at that one down there. He's a dandy. The only way that God looks favorably on us is because of salvation through Jesus Christ. So we see that the apostle is going to bring Titus in, as I mentioned already, almost like an object lesson. Well, look at this fella. He's obviously not a Jew. He hasn't followed their customs, but he has come to faith in Jesus Christ. I've spent a lot of my life in ministry trying to get people to not mind certain segments of the society that we would bring in. Now, this church has had a bus ministry for years, but, you know, I was the bus director at Franklin Road for years, and we ran hundreds and hundreds on the buses. And so we spent a lot of time there's always people in every church, I'm sure there's some here, I don't know who they are, but that really don't quite go for that type of ministry. And my pastor's mindset, and I would follow suit, is there's no sense in upsetting their apple cart. We're going to try to reach the world, and if somebody wants to come in and they don't necessarily care for that ministry and they don't necessarily look on there, then that would be just fine. We hope that they will be blessed in whatever their pursuits are. But I've done a lot of work in my life trying to clean up things after we'd messed things up for our vacation Bible school, for our bus rallies, for our junior churches, and for all of that, so that somebody that was a little more highfalutin wouldn't think, oh, I don't even know why we bring those folks in. Well, the reason we bring those folks in is because there ain't no difference between those folks and these folks, or those folks or the other folks, because they're all folks that need to be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. But we see that the apostle is bringing Titus, and he says, I'm going to see what these guys think of this fellow who is drastically different than what they are. And so we're going to preach it for a little while. See, first of all, in verses 1 through 5, I'm going to label this exhibit number 1. You say, not much of a title or not much of a name for a point. Well, you'll see what I mean. Exhibit number 1, the Apostle Paul brings him, and as if he's just putting him right there in front of him, he says, look at this fella. We see that he took Titus, in verse number 1, took Titus with me also. Then it went up to Jerusalem. I communicated, I talked with those folks under the gospel which I preached unto the Gentiles, but neither Titus, who was with me. So basically, he put him up there, and he said, this fella knew he was a sinner. This person, this guy, he got saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. He asked Jesus Christ to come into his life, to save him from his sins. He turned to Jesus Christ as his Savior. And basically, the apostle looks at those other guys and says, now, what do you say about that? And that's what gets in verse 3 or 4, verse number 3. But neither Titus wasn't compelled or forced to follow their religious rituals or their religious rules. Because what the truth of the gospel was, that those religious rules or rituals didn't get a person saved. Those were wise things that God put for those folks that were of Jewish descent. And we see that it wasn't a command in order to get saved. Now, before we get all wonky on it, and before we all get all sideways, then somebody might say, well, what are any of the good parts of the Old Testament that's there then, if that wasn't supposed to be followed? Remember what the apostle said. He said that law, should that be gone, done away with? No. He said, I wouldn't have even known what sin was if it wasn't for the law. But there were ceremonial parts of the law that were supposed to be done by the Jewish people, and as God brought the other rest of the world, took the gospel to the rest of the world, and Paul was greatly used of that to be the apostle to the Gentiles, some of those ceremonial things weren't needed in their lives. But mark it down. It wasn't that Paul was saying, well, just do away with all that. Forget everything there. What are we going to do away with in Exodus chapter where the Ten Commandments are? We're going to do away with thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. There's the law is there to show us the need that we have of a Savior because it points out our sin. So we see exhibit 1, though. We understand that he puts Titus up there, not literally in a very manipulative way, but he brings him and he says, fellas, this guy's getting saved. And then nobody pushes him to say, we're going to make a Jew out of you before we get you out of here. They were basically saying, we're satisfied you just being a Christian. And then we look on to verse number 4, we see that obviously there's some troublemakers that are come in there to spy on Paul. We see in verse 4, and that because of false brethren, unawares, they were secretly brought in, who came in privately, privily, to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus. Now, don't be fooled to think that that was only in those times. There's also times people now going to slip in and say, well, I'm going to check and see how you're doing, what you're doing. Why, that's why David Mims is here, to check us out. He's come all the way from North Carolina, where this church, the people from this church originated back in the 17th. No, he's not. But that's what happened in this instance. Some holier than thou, people that are the best of the best, just ask them, they think they are, going to come in and see what's going on. And so we see here in verse number 4 that those people, they were brought in to spy out our liberty, that they might bring us into bondage. So there were people that were trying to convince the apostle Paul, but plus Peter, plus James, plus John, trying to remind them, convince them that you're going to have to hold these guys to these extra biblical rules, and you're going to have to leverage that and threaten them that they don't get saved unless they do it the way we say. And that's still happening today in cults and different churches that are out there. They're thinking, well, yeah, we've got a corner on the market, as the worldly phrase would be, a corner on the market. You got to get saved the way we say get saved. But you understand that Paul is that all exhibit one. All of that is to show that the gospel message is by grace, plus nothing, minus nothing. A good friend of mine, Jeremy Burns, preaches with the Rock of Ages Prison Ministries, and he's not the person that you would first of all think would be a preacher with his tattoos and the many times he'll go in and people will think he's a visitor that needs to get saved instead of somebody who's going to preach for that night. And listen, folks, I think that before you do anything to your body, you ought to remember it's a temple of the Holy Spirit, and you ought to treat it as such, and you ought to do whatever you can do to represent well, because I believe that every Christian is a representative of Jesus Christ, and we ought not to do anything, regardless of what that is, to take that representation down. But here's what we need to know. We need to realize that you aren't saved because you decided not to do this, that, or the other. You're not saved because you cleaned up and you put one of these on or put a good Sunday dress on, ladies. You're not saved because of those things. If you're saved tonight, you're saved because Jesus Christ died on the cross, paying for your sins, and that's it. Amen. And the danger of a church like this that sometimes preaches out against things is that we start thinking that those things that we preach out against sometime have salvation merit in them. The only thing that gets preached that has salvation merit in it is Jesus Christ. So the exhibit number one is given, and Paul gets his message across by using Titus to do it. But then I want you to see verses 6 through 8. We see there's two preachers, but one message. Look at verse number 7. The Bible says here, but contrarywise, when they saw the gospel, the uncircumcision was committed unto me. Remember, the uncircumcision, just another word for the Jews. Or the Gentiles, uncircumcision, but the Jewish people, circumcision, then that's just the one of the rituals, one of the things that Jews were supposed to do. The apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward, or I lost my place there. Verse number 7, the gospel of the uncircumcision, that was to him and was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. So Peter took off and ran headlong to preach the gospel to the Jewish people, and that fit well with him. And some of those rituals and some of those things that they did, there was still a good practice. It was still for hygiene, all those things. And so he fit well. But the apostle Paul says, here's the other guy going the other direction, and he's preaching out to all of these Gentiles that they need to get born again by the blood of Jesus Christ. They need to get saved. And I'm labeling this point, there's two preachers, one message. You see, those Jews needed the message that, yes, we've had much history of our past. Yes, we've got great lessons and teachings and great aspects that we put into our lives, but we can't count on any of those, any of the feasts, any of the festivals, any of the certain rituals that we do. We cannot count on any of those to get saved, because all of those were a picture to point us to who? Point us to Christ. And then the Apostle Paul's going the other direction. He says, well, there's no sense in preaching them about circumcision. Ain't no sense in preaching them about the Passover, because they don't even know what that is. No sense in preaching them about all these other things. Instead, he just went straight to the point and said, there was a Jesus Christ. He says, like he did to the one group, he said, that sign you've got up there to the unknown God, let me tell you who that unknown God is. Two preachers, one message, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So don't say that there's one way for somebody and one way for somebody else. Reformers Unanimous was a ministry that Jeremy Burns, a friend of mine, worked greatly with. But you think about an addictions ministry as that was, or public services in this room, or our bus ministry, or soul winning, going out into the neighborhood and trying to confront people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, veteran services that we have to try to bring veterans of our nation in to hear the gospel, Christmas Eve service that we'll have in just a few weeks, our Patch Club, our Sunday school, all different ministries, but they all have the same message. Number one, they tell them the gospel is the only way to get saved, and then after you're saved, we ought to live according to the scripture. That's our twofold message. Jesus is the only way to heaven. After Jesus Christ is your Savior, then you ought to do all you can to make your life line up with this book. People come to me and say, well, preacher, is this wrong or is that wrong? And I can give my answer or give my opinion. Now, if it's something in the Bible, I can certainly take them to there. But it's something that's extra-biblical, something they say, well, it's not specifically spelled out in there. They say, is that wrong? Can I? Should we not? All that. I tell oftentimes that you ought to live your life as close to this book as you think you can. Or not think you can, but as close as you possibly can. If you read it just a little bit different with an open, honest, God-searching heart than the other person over there, one of a couple things will happen. Probably you'll change, they'll change, or else you'll both get it right when you get to heaven. When we do it sincerely. But we see two preachers and one message. So you don't have a different message. Look in verse number 8. For he that wrought or worked in effectually in Peter to that apostle, the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentile. There's many churches in our area, in every area actually, that say something like this: we have got to be relevant to our community, or else we'll never reach anybody. Can I just remind you of this, folks? The very message of a gospel-preaching church, the very message is culturally unacceptable. Because the message of any gospel-preaching church, let's say this was a crowd of everybody unsaved, and the majority of the people, if not everybody, most are saved in this room. But let's say it was reversed and there was hardly anybody. The basis of the message that I as a gospel preacher would give to you is to say, all of us have sinned. We've come short of the glory of God. Our sins will condemn us to hell. And there's no hope for anybody in here in their own self. Now, is that a culturally acceptable message? Not on your life. So when many of these churches say, I've got to be relevant, my friend, the relevance is in the salvation message of Jesus Christ, and that is universal, for whosoever will shall call upon the name of the Lord, or whosoever will shall be saved. That's the universal relevance. It's relevant to everybody. It's acceptable to everybody. But if on the other way you look at it, it's also offensive to everybody. So the reason that we would say that we can't try to just be relevant is that a gospel preaching church has always been culturally unacceptable. And so that means we have to preach the Bible and let the Holy Spirit make it relevant to the listener. And that's what the apostle is saying. He's saying in verse number 8, the same Spirit of God that took that message to the Jews is using me, and I'm privileged to be the, he didn't call it this, but the apostle to the Gentiles. In case you get confused on Jews, Gentiles, the Jews, God's chosen people, the Israelites, the ones that were of that lineage, the Gentiles, everybody else. But then I see in verse number 9 and 10, we'll get close here, we see not only was there an exhibit 1, verses 1 through 5, but then there's two preachers, one message in verse 6, 7, 8, but then we see the blessings are given in verse 9 and 10. The apostle is now getting into, he said up in verse number 1 that he went to some of these guys privately to tell them that they were of reputation. Probably in verse number 2 were the same guys he's talking to down in verse number 9. But regardless, he was talking to the uppity-ups in verse number 2, and now he's talking to the uppity-ups in verse number 9. How do you know that the uppity-ups? Because it says they're the pillars. He says in James and Cephas, or Peter, you know him by that name, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived that the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas. Remember, Barnabas is the one that came alongside Paul and got him an audience with these guys that wouldn't listen to him to begin with. They gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, the Gentiles, and they unto the circumcision. Paul was given the right hand of fellowship, and James and Peter, John, the pillars there, said by the authority of Scripture that their God is giving, but by God's power, we're blessings as far as our blessings are upon you as you go. And so basically what he was saying is, those folks down in that heathen land, they're just as important as the ones that grew up Jewish. And I could say to this church, I don't care which area it is in Kingsport, Johnson City, out in some holler somewhere, those ones are just as important as the ones that are in the nicest subdivision that we pass through. There's no difference. Isn't it amazing? I've thought about this oftentimes, how we differentiate between people that live in one socioeconomic situation. We compare them to somebody that lives, and let's say one makes $150,000 a year. One's on government assistance, doesn't hardly bring in $10,000 or $15,000 a year, except for the assistance they get. And somehow we put a lot of difference between those two. But remember the distance we put between those two, okay? And then remember now, if we could, just for a little while, not to be presumptuous or irreverent, but from God's standpoint, and He looks down and looks at the difference between that person making $150,000 a year, $250,000, $1 million a year, for whatever you want to put it. Let's see how God looks at the difference between that person that makes $300,000 or $400,000 a year, let's say, versus the person on government assistance. Can you see where we're from? Which probably most people in this room fall somewhere in that group right there, from somewhere that makes $300,000 or $400,000 a year. You can see how, depending on where you are, you look at those people different. But can we understand how much further, how high God is, that as He looks down on us, can you imagine trying to impress God with a measly $300,000 a year income? He paves the streets with gold in the place that He's prepared for us. And we hoard it like it's the most valuable thing you can get. And so what the apostle said, as he was seeing here, James, Peter, John, says, go get them. That's the West Virginia version. Go get them. Those heathen down there, they're just as important as our guys. Go get them. Go after them. It was Spurgeon who had told at the report of a Sunday that there was 2.5 people that got saved. And so somebody had asked him and said, well, do you mean that two adults and a child, 2.5? And he instructed him, said, no, just the opposite. He said, I figure the adult only has about half of his life left to live for Jesus. But the two children, they have the bulk of their life. And that's how I got 2.5. Came to Jesus Christ today. So when Brother Kyle gets up, and as our church did, I'm not scolding anybody because everybody in here did, we rejoice when three children got saved, whether they was one of the children of somebody who sat in the auditorium or whether it was one of the children rode on the bus, I don't know and don't care, it doesn't matter. We rejoice. Just like we would if a 65-year-old that we'd been praying for some time in this auditorium walked the aisle and got saved. So we never should hear, oh, that's just, oh, yeah, that's just so-and-so over there. God looks at the souls of the world and sent His Son to shed His precious blood for the least or the greatest in the way how we reckon them. And I imagine we reckon them a lot different than God does. And then He closes out in verse number 10 and says, the pillars, Peter, John, James, wanted me to remember the poor. So we see in this passage that Titus, he provides quite an object lesson. And as God is using Paul to write to the Galatians to tell them how it happened, Paul at the beginning, when that actually happened, didn't know how it was going to work out. He knew what God had done in his life. I believe he would have continued on to go preach the gospel, whether Peter, James, and John had bought into it or not. But God settles his fear when he meets with those guys. And the great message to me that I take away from this as we close tonight is that the same message was given to the Gentiles, to the Jews, to the rich, to the poor. Same message that's given to the Sunday morning crowd, to the Sunday night crowd, to the Wednesday night crowd. Oh, they're different. We might dive into more teaching on a Wednesday night, but it's the same message. It's the message of the Scripture right there. Whether it's an outreach event somewhere that hardly anybody's saved, whether it's a Bible study where you're pretty convinced everybody's saved, we just preach the Bible and let God do the work. Father, bless us now is our prayer. As Your Word has driven in on us to remind us that the grace gospel, the gospel of grace, plus nothing, minus nothing, is the only gospel that's presented in that book in a positive way. There's a few references to strange gospel, strange doctrine being preached, but never putting it in a positive way or putting your stamp on it. So the only gospel, regardless of the group, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that You would help our church. Lord, maybe there's somebody in this room. I don't know who they would be. I don't know that there'd be any. But perhaps there is. And if there is, dear Lord, I pray they get it fixed right now. Perhaps there's somebody who looks down their nose at somebody else. Lord, help us. They may make nowhere near the money that this person does. They may not have as nice of facilities or home that they do. But Lord, a soul is a soul is a soul. And You want everyone to be saved. I pray, dear Lord, that we could continue in the battle for this at this church to see souls rescued. There's not two messages. There's not a message for the socially acceptable and the unacceptable. There's not a message for those that have wrecked their lives in alcohol and wicked relationships, and one that have kept on the high ground in society. Lord, there's one message. And I pray that You'd help us to always proclaim it. Well, thank You for it. Would you stand together as the ladies begin to play? If God spoke to your heart, I invite you to come tonight. Maybe you're here tonight and I mentioned that grace gospel. And you fit somewhere in that category. You fit in that uppity up or the down and out. You fit in that person that's rolling on easy street financially. Or that one that if it wasn't for some assistance, you wouldn't be making it right now. You fit somewhere in between there. But you've realized tonight, regardless of where you fit there, that you're missing the gospel message of Jesus Christ. I don't care how much money you have, how at ease in this life you are, my friend, without Jesus Christ, you can never make it to heaven. But I also say on the opposite side of that, I don't care how much money you have or how hard you have it in life. The gospel message is just as real and just the promise is just as sweet to you as it is to somebody who grew up in some church somewhere. You say they had to get saved the exact same way you do. Nobody goes to heaven by church membership, by good morals, by being the preacher or parent's favorite. Person only goes to heaven by faith in Jesus Christ. Would you come tonight if you're not sure that you're saved? Thank you so much. You may look this way. And I know that sometimes you may be thinking, Pastor, that's so basic. Well, number one, it's in the Bible, and we're just going through this book. Well, the whole book we're going through eventually, I guess. But it needs hammered in on, because there's so many people who are adding to the grace gospel of Jesus Christ. And if they're not doing it officially on their doctrinal statement, they're doing it in action, because they are saying one thing, oh yeah, it's Jesus Christ only, but then there are those types that are just looking down their nose and say, well, if they really were saved, they wouldn't be doing that and that and that. And so let's let God speak. We just be His messengers and let Him take care of it. Thank you for being in church tonight. I do have a couple of announcements. You can just stay standing. You just take me a half a minute. Ladies, if you've signed up to attend the Scrinch next Saturday, then and you haven't paid, please see my wife Amy or Leslie Farmer. Leslie's back there. She'll be back in the lobby. If you need to pay for that, they're getting ready to go. And have a great time, ladies. And I know that you'll enjoy that. But you can see Amy or Miss Leslie Farmer. And then different folks have asked about the Ripley's. Of course, Caleb and Elaine are here, and we're certainly praying for them. I want you to be praying that God, again, gives them wisdom, direction. All these decisions need to be made. They've got to meet with, I'm sure, I'm asking them specifically that, but insurance adjusters and all those things, and we're just praying. And some folks have asked about helping. I haven't asked Caleb this tonight, but if you'd like to help out with that, you can drop that off at the church. If you want to give a Walmart gift card or something, I'm sure that there's many, many things that are having to buy because it's not available. It's either damaged or smoke. It's either ruined or smoke damaged. We'll be get back later. So if you'd like to do that, you can drop it off to Phyllis or Stephanie in the office, and we'll get that to them. And if God puts that on your heart, I certainly encourage you to do that. And many of you have already maybe helped just personally to them, but we certainly want to assure them of our prayers. And that's the best thing we can do, but God may put on your heart to do more than that, and I certainly encourage you to follow God's leading in that. What a joy to be here. Brother Mims, thank you, and we're glad that... Now, it's amazing to me where Kyle Snyder sat tonight. Kyle sat on the same pew as his mother-in-law. Boy, oh boy. Now, what were you saying to me about Miss Dana Mims earlier, Kyle? Oh, I shouldn't say that in front of everybody, should I? I'm sorry about that. Thank you for being in church tonight. And let me give you this. Oh, there's a cancer ministry meeting in the chapel right after this service. So if you're helping in the cancer ministry, or if you have interest in that, you can see Brother Roger and they'll meet in the chapel just right over there for a short meeting. And we thank God for, I get many reports for the blessings that the cancer ministry is to different people. So to those of you who serve, Brother Roger and his wife, they serve, and Sandy, and they serve many, many folks. And it's a great representation of Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. Well, forget about that. Great representation for the Lord, and I know that's why they do it. So thank you. If you're interested in helping with that, you can go over there. I'm sure they would love to have you come and get some information, but those involved in the cancer ministry, meet in the chapel. Thank you for being in church tonight. God bless you. You're dismissed. Ha ha ha!